We're going to be looking at John chapter 21 together today. And we've been in the middle of, we're in the middle of a sermon series that's following from the resurrection of Easter to the to Pentecost Sunday. And so, well, Pentecost, the event itself. And so what we're looking at is, where was Jesus active? What did Jesus say? What did he do in the time of him being resurrected, ascending into heaven, and then Pentecost happening? And so last week, we looked at our pal Thomas. We looked at what it looked like when we doubt and when we fear, and how Jesus meets us in our doubt and comes to contact with us, yearns to be involved in the midst of it, and actually shows us the thing we doubted the most in and says, now believe rather than doubt. Today, I want to talk about failure. Today, I want to talk about failure, because some of us can have experienced doubt, but I can guarantee you all of you have experienced failure, where you feel like you've fallen short, especially in the name of the Lord, where you feel like you've done something that will separate you from God, where you feel like your sin maybe outweighs any love that God would have for you anyway, and you begin to question, God, can you still use me? God, I've failed. Can I still be your servant? Do you still even love me? And so today I want to talk about failure, and I want to look at the story of Peter, our pal Peter, because Peter is one that experienced this at a different level too. He experienced failure at one of the highest levels you could. Peter was one who walked on water towards Jesus. Peter was one who called Jesus Christ before anyone else did, and Jesus actually changes his name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock in which I'll build my church, is what Jesus says. Peter is one who had seen the miracles. He literally, the same day that he fails, he watches Jesus put a guy's ear back on his head in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so he's seen Jesus at work, but he fails Christ. He fails him when pressure ensued in Christ's court case, in Christ's death on the cross. They asked Peter, are you a follower of Jesus? And he says, no, the first time. They said, well, I'm pretty sure you're a follower of Jesus. He says, no, the second time. And then finally, the third time that they say, now, you really did follow him, like we've seen you before, it says he calls down curses on them and tells them that he wasn't a follower of Christ. AKA, he said some wordy dirds towards those people. Like that's the Greek way of saying he cussed at them. And so Jesus, in this moment, though, Peter may have failed, but Jesus never leaves him. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that after the resurrection, Peter is carrying the weight of this regret. But the good news of the gospel is that your failure is never final with Jesus being alive. Your failure is never the period. That's what I try to tell people when they come to me about failures in their life and they feel like their life is over. I'm like, that's not true. In the name of Jesus, your period becomes a comma. Your period becomes a semicolon. There's something that the Lord is working in this that will be the greatest story of redemption that you've ever experienced. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. And it says this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were with them, or together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? This word friends is actually in other translations, children. Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of your boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is our pal John, who is writing this, because why not? If you're writing it, I'd write it this way. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many in the net, it was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him who you are, because they knew it was the Lord Jesus. They came and took bread and gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know that all things, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would have to glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What's interesting in this story, when we talk about failure, is that for us, when we don't know what to do, we often go back to what's familiar. This is the same with Peter. Peter fails Christ in this moment. He denies him three times, and he goes back to what's familiar. For Peter, he was a fisherman. You will recognize this story sounds very similar, because Jesus calls him and recommissions him in the exact same way he originally called him. They go and they can't catch anything while they're fishing. And just so you know, these are professional fishermen. These are not like me out on a John boat trying to catch a bass. These are the deadliest catch cast members out there on the Sea of Galilee catching fish, and they know what they're doing. And so they don't catch anything throughout the night. And it's not just Peter who's a professional fisherman, but it's also the sons of Zebedee. This is James and John, who would have also been professional fishermen. So there's like, you know, the whole repertoire of professional fishermen on the Sea of Galilee at this point, not catching anything. And so for Peter, he tells everybody in verse 3, he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And none of this was the hobby trip. It was what he had already been doing. He was already a fisherman. Before the miracles, before anything else, he was a fisherman. And when life became confusing, when the failure and regret sat heavy, Peter returned to the thing that he knew best. Rather than moving in faith in the name of Christ, he returned back to the family trade that a disciple would never return to. A disciple would always follow the rabbi, and then when the rabbi was gone, they would take upon the yoke of the rabbi and move forward. Instead, Peter goes back to what he knew best. And for us, we experience this too. When life gets hard, we tend to go backwards. When we feel ashamed, we tend to retreat back to the life we lived. Or when we fail, we often run to what's familiar. Some of you have experienced this in the job market. You know, you have that parachute cord that if your job ever fails, you're just going poof and go back to whatever you did before. You're going to go back to real estate. You're going to go back to working at this job. You're going to go back to Cook's Hot Dogs or whatever it may be. You're going to go back to that thing. Or when you feel ashamed, you run away, you hide, you seclude. This is why it's so important for us to create a family environment of people who want to spend time together, because we don't want you to retreat. Instead, you actually heal most in groups. Even when you fail, you heal most in groups. And when life gets hard, we don't want you to go backwards, because you're going backwards is you returning to old habits, you returning to old mindsets, you opening up old wounds, old sin patterns, just a smaller version of life than what God has for you. And so Peter in this moment, he probably thought, "Man, I blew it. I failed Jesus. Maybe I'm not cut out for this anymore." And the interesting part is that in our confusion, we have to understand that our confusion never stops God's calling. I'm a huge proponent that God's will is true north on a compass. And when we make decisions that kind of knock us off a true north, God's good enough to redirect the path back to the way he earns it for it to be. You may take a little bit longer. We see this in Scripture. The Israelites traveled in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know how long that trip was actually supposed to take? 6 weeks. They traveled in the wilderness for 40 years because they continued to do their own thing and get off the path of the Lord, to where a whole generation actually does not go into the promised land, but it's the generation afterwards. And so for us, we feel like we blew it. We feel like our failure defines us. We feel like God can't use us in the midst of our failure. But we see that the greatest example of redemption often comes after failure. We love the story of those who get the second chance and go all the way. We love the stories of those who are the failures that make it out and do the blessed stuff. I love sitting with the guys and the girls at the Valley Rescue Mission who are court-ordered to be in the addiction recovery program, and I get to watch on the sidelines for God's hand of provision to be a part of their lives for them to succeed. I love that stuff, but that's the God we serve. And so some of us, you may be living in reverse right now. You may have seriously failed. And let's own it. I told somebody this past week, one of my favorite movies, and this will make you judge me, is 8 Mile. I like Eminem. I'm a big fan. I grew up in the 90s. I can't help it. I like Eminem. I like the movie. My favorite part of the movie is at the end rap battle. I would not encourage you to watch this. You will judge me if you watch it, if you hadn't seen it already. But for those of you who have seen it, you know that Eminem gets in the final rap battle, and he's rapping against Clarence, our friend. And he, you know, gets kind of told, you know, your mom's on drugs, Cheddar, your buddy got shot, Cheddar Bob got shot, your girlfriend had relations with this other person. And Eminem's response is, you're right. Like, he just owns it. Yeah, you're right. All those failures, all those things happened. And for us, I think you have to get to a place to where you can just own the fact, I messed up. But praise the Lord, he's in the middle of my mess up and changing me for good. This is why the language of salvation is so good. Because it says, he who is in Christ is a new creation. You're made new in Christ. You're made new in the waters of baptism. You're made new every day when you repent. It says his mercies are new every morning. And so for Peter, he's going back to the life he once lived. And the greatest part is that Jesus knows exactly where to find you. And so we see this. Jesus actually meets us in our emptiness. So the disciples fish all night. They catch nothing. And they were professionals, like I said earlier. Yet all night long, nothing. Then at dawn, Jesus is standing on the shore and he's calling out to them as they're coming in for the day. They're not coming in closer to fish. They're coming in for the day, and there's not catches right there at the shore, because otherwise you'd have all the fishing boats right there. And so Jesus is like, hey guys, hey my friends, hey my children, did you catch anything? He knows the answer to this already, but he's asking anyway. And it's in their confession of no that Christ is able to work immeasurably more. And so their answer is no, which confession is often the greatest spot we need to start with our failure. God, I've messed up, and I've just got to be open about it. I have little faith. I have little courage. I'm failing you. I need your help moving forward. And so for them, the answer was no. And in that moment, God moved. Jesus tells them to throw their net on the right side, the exact same call he gave to Peter the first time he called him off the fishing boat, and the net is filled to the brim, yet will not break. Sometimes Jesus will ask us questions not because he needs the information, but because we need the confession of it. For some of us, your answer is just not simply no if he asks you if you have any fish, wow. That's going to live at the dining room table for us. I'm sure Leslie's going to poke fun all day on that one. It's that you have no peace. You have no joy. You have no answers. You have no strength. You have no fruit. You have no control. Whatever your answer to no right now is, then Jesus will tell us, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Cast it where I tell you to do. Lean into me in the midst of your failure. The difference to this example is that it's not the side of the boat that mattered. It's just that Jesus was finally involved. Psalm 127:1 actually tells us, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so, my friends, in the midst of failure, unless you allow the Lord to actually do some really cool work, you are going to do in all your strength and in all your power, and guess what? It's not going to be the thing that is prosperous. You're going to build it in vain. This is why it's so important for me to ask our church and our leaders to be praying over our church build. It's because unless the Lord builds it, we're building it in vain. Like we're building just a shell of something that is not what the Lord's calling us to. And so let's let the Lord build the house. And so some of us are exhausted because we're trying to do in human strength what only Jesus can bless. The miracle that happens when you confess and you listen. And so what we see in this passage as well is that Jesus is still drawing passionate hearts to himself. For us, he's doing the same thing. John recognizes it first. Of course, he wrote this book, so I would write that the same way. The disciple whom Jesus loved saw him first and said, it's the Lord. And then we've got to talk about our boy, our impulsive friend, Peter, who decides to strap on his outer garment and swim faster than the boat back to shore. And so Peter jumps in the water, he swims to Jesus, and I love that even after failure, you can see in the writing that even after denying Jesus, when Peter recognizes that that's him on the shore, he wants more of him. He's like, he's here. He's with us. He's waiting for us. And so he can't even wait for the boat to come in and to help drag them fish in. He's like, man, forget that miracle. There's one on the shore. I got to go get to that one. And you can see he swims to him. He comes to him. And for us, like, we have regrets. We have baggage. We have some chapters that we'd rather hide. But deep down, you still need Jesus. And if you are in failure right now, but you want Jesus, he can redeem and bring a beautiful garden out of a grave that you've created. And so for us, this is the heart that he sees, this passionate heart for him, is that even though I messed up, Lord, I'm aiming for you. Even though I'm messed up, Lord, I'm pointed in your direction. And he goes to him. This is the determination to have Jesus shows that grace is at work in his life, that grace is moving before he does. See, the enemy will tell us in these moments of failure to stay away from church, stay away from people who are good, stay away from all the things because they don't love you. They don't want to hear from you. They're disappointed in you. They're upset with you. You've made them angry. They don't want you around, whatever it may be. Whatever the devil wants to cue in your head as the reason you need to stay away from the things of Christ. But yet Jesus tells us, come to shore. Come on in. This is why it's so important for me to encourage you to be a part of a journey group. Because we want, do you know the best journey groups are those that can sit in failure together and say, this is where we've messed up. And for people to speak up and be like, holy crap, I thought I was the only one dealing with that. I'm so thankful to know that we can walk through this life together, or we can do this thing together. Or that there's somebody who can understand, or somebody who wants to pray for me, or somebody who comes and sits with me at the hospital while I go through surgery, or sits with me in the chemotherapy chair because I've got to be there for hours anyway, and they're just going to pray over me. Whatever it may be, Jesus is telling us in this moment, in your failure, come closer. Don't distance yourself. The enemy will always tell you that you failed. The enemy's always going to keep that in your mind. The enemy's job, it says in Scripture, is to steal, kill, and destroy. None of those are good things. So he's going to continue to tell you, you have failed. But then we see Jesus' response is, hey, breakfast is ready. I love this because it says so much about our Jesus. Number one, it shows he's merciful. They haven't caught a thing all night, and Jesus has dinner prepared for them already, or breakfast prepared for them already. But then secondly, a rabbi to eat with you meant that he believed you were worthy of being in the banquet hall of heaven. And so even the greatest failing moment of Peter's life, he tells them, you're worthy. And then he also provides the physical need of food. And so the devil's going to continue to keep in your mind, you failed. And for Jesus, he's like, I want you. I want all your presence. You're worthy of the banquet table of heaven. All those things. Because Peter reaches the shore, Jesus already had fish and bread waiting. What tenderness and what mercy and what grace. What's also interesting here about this passage is that if you know the story of Peter and his denials, he denied Jesus at a charcoal fire in the courts of where Jesus was going to be crucified, and like they were going to yell to crucify me and all the crucify him and all those things. Jesus restores Peter around a fire, brings him right back to the area that he messed up, brings back all the similar moments. You can almost sense it, that he would like smell the fire burning and remember that the rooster crowed the third time. And so you see these moments of Jesus bringing him right back to that point of failure and saying that this was never the end place for you. Instead, let's restore it. And so what we see is that Jesus restores the things that we thought we lost. We see this in the book of Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, you'll see poor guy. He gets the worst of the worst dealt to him because of the devil. And then you see at the end of the book, spoiler alert, if you've never read it, he gets a double helping. I'm not going to spoil exactly like the things he loses and the things he gains. You should read your Bible. But we see that Jesus restores what we think we lost. After breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And three times Jesus asks, three times Peter answers. There's three denials that happen for Jesus, but then there's three restorations. It's not humiliation. He's not asking him this to just say, now see, how hard was that? How hard was it to tell that little girl that said, hey, I think you're a follower of Christ? Oh, yeah, I followed him. It's not that. Jesus actually never addresses that directly. Instead, he's healing him. He's not just rubbing Peter's nose in it. He's removing the shame completely. Because every question is undoing guilt. Every answer is mercy rebuilding his identity. And every command is purpose returning to Peter. The rock is who the church is going to be built on. That didn't die in the denial. Instead, it only got stronger in the restoration. It only got stronger in the second follow me. It only got stronger as he was returned back to the Lord. And so Jesus tells him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so Peter thought that his failure disqualified him. Jesus shows him that failure does not erase calling. And church, we have to hear this clearly. Your worst moment does not get the final word. With Jesus alive, your worst moment never gets the final word. The Lord will redeem that which looks broken. The world will redeem that which is the hardest moment. The world will, not the world. The world's not going to redeem. Jesus will redeem that which is broken. I said the world. Wow, ding dong. Jesus will move in a way that redeems, causes a garden out of a grave. And so the worst moment doesn't get the final word. That's why I try to tell people when they go through moments, and especially young people, they will talk about mistakes they make as though it's the period of their days and their lives, and the rest of their life is ruined. And so they talk about making permanent choices for temporary problems. And I tell them all the time, your worst moment does not get the final word. Jesus tells us that he is the ultimate redeemer. Jesus tells us that we are more than a conqueror. Jesus tells us that we are crowned with glory. So the failures on earth can hold no weight to the message of Jesus Christ. In Lamentations, as Jeremiah is crying over the first three chapters, if you read it, sad guy. In Lamentations 3, verse 20 is one of my favorite passages. He's been crying over what kind of he's had to share. And then in Lamentations 3:20, he says, I call all this to mind, therefore I have hope. It's all the bad news I call to mind, so therefore I have hope. And then in verse 22 and 23, the beginning of it, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. This means there's new mercy for old mistakes. There's new grace for old regrets. There's new callings and old failures. And it means that your failures don't define you in that minute. Your failures would never define you. Instead, I mean, let's think about it. The people that we love in this world, the celebrities are such that we follow. How many of you follow them because of their failures? Probably not. You might relate to them a little bit in their failure. But you don't follow them. Instead, you follow them because you know the great redemption of what could happen. Great example, Michael Jordan. You know, some people know this. Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Imagine being that coach. But Michael was cut from his high school basketball team. You've never heard the coach's name before, right? Like, you probably don't know what that high school basketball coach's name is. I'm sure he probably coached basketball for a long time even after that. But he was cut from his high school basketball team. We don't really talk about that ever. Instead, we talk about how he was arguably the GOAT in basketball. We don't talk about all the other failures of individuals. You don't often, I mean, I'm a Georgia Bulldog fan. I'll be very honest with you. Many people like to talk about the arrest record of Georgia Bulldog players. I mean, our second string is the Athens-Clarke County Jail. I get it. But I can promise you that When in 2021, 2022, when a national championship was won, I never read an article written that said, yeah, but all these players were arrested preseason. Because they're not defined by their failure. Instead, they're more known by the ways that God has redeemed and given them victory. And same for us. For us, you're not known by your failure. Someone might try to tell you that. The enemy might try to lie to you in that. But the Lord is doing some amazing work in a grave that you think can't be turned into a garden. And so there's a new calling for old failure. If we love Jesus, what we see in this passage, as well as he says to Peter, if we love Jesus, we have to love his people. We have to. My friends, this means someone who is politically different than you, and I know that's hard. This means someone who is relationally different than you. There's someone who is identity different than you. We have to love his people in the love of Jesus Christ. And so what this means is that we care for them. We see them as made in the image of the Lord, and we give them the divine image that they have. It doesn't mean that we don't share the truth. It doesn't mean we don't love them with honesty. But it means that we love them first. I believe love would go first. So Jesus is telling him, it becomes this practical thing, not just something that's sentimental. He tells them, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says, then feed my sheep, then love my people. And so what this means is that if we love Jesus, we care for people. We forgive people. We serve people. We disciple people. We feed people spiritually and physically. We carry burdens for others, and we speak truth in love. That's what this means. And you see that it doesn't just say we care for people only if they make a certain amount of money. Or we forgive people only if they make everything right. Or we serve people only if they use the money well. Like, it's none of that. It's you do this out of, because the Lord loved you, you love people. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love with words and speech, but in action and in truth. And so, my friends, this means we get off the sideline. This means we get in the face of the broken. One of my favorite examples of this recently at the Ridge was our women's conference. I was so thankful that the women invited some of the Valley Rescue Mission ladies to join us for the women's conference. And I kept telling the leadership team, I said, the thing that's so beautiful about this is that at this conference, we're going to be able to look brokenness in the eye and tell them that they are beautifully made in the image of the Lord. And that our theme this year was your story matters. And we actually get to share with these ladies that their story does. And so, church, if we love Jesus, we must love his church. And what this means is that we don't just attend occasionally. We don't just come to consume. We don't just come to critique. But we serve, we pray, we give, we care, and we invest. This is why the membership vows of our church are important to me. The membership vows of our church, very succinctly put, are will you serve this church with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? All of those are important. Because if we love the Lord, we're doing those things. We are praying for those that may not look like us, may not vote like us, may not have the same morals as us. We pray for those folks. Our presence is powerful. We show up. We're here. We're present. We want to welcome the stranger. We want to welcome those who may not know the Christ. Like, we want to be examples of that. Our gifts. We believe that the Lord works better with 90% than we ever could with 100%. And we're going to be as generous as possible. And I believe that when I'm generous, the Lord will open up storehouses of heaven and pour out in ways that I don't even see as possible. We will serve others. I promise you, I've never been serving with someone that looked at me and they were like, you know what? That was so good for my soul. Never once done that. Instead, every single time I serve someone else or I'm on a serving team with someone, they come back and they go, man, I thought we were going to bless them. I didn't realize how much we needed it. I didn't realize how much like we needed that so much as just a group, a community, a loved one. Like, we were so focused out there at first, but it became so internally building. And then our witness. You are the witnesses of Jesus Christ into your social setting, into your work at the restaurant when you get mad at the waitress because she brought your steak at medium rare and you wanted it at medium. Whatever it may be, you're the examples of that. Love becomes visible through our actions, not just our words. And then finally, restoration is not the end. It's actually the beginning. Jesus tells Peter after he restores him, he specifically says for the second time Peter's heard, follow me. Those are the same first words Jesus ever spoke to Peter, and now after failure, they become the words spoken again because Jesus specializes in fresh starts. That's why Scripture says he who is in Christ is a new creation. That's why it always talks about his mercies are new every morning. There's spaces where Jesus is providing newness in our brokenness, where the garden is built out of the grave, where what we thought was dead is made alive. All the things, it's new in the name of Jesus. And so Peter would then go on to preach at Pentecost where 5,000 men would be saved and many more women and children would join. He would go on to continue to preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ where he would die a heinous death, crucified upside down on a cross because he could not be crucified, as he would say, in the same way Jesus was. And so Peter is given this heinous death, but Peter's the rock the church will be built on, talked about today. But he also, the amazing part about Peter to me, is that Peter preaches at Pentecost after failing and being recommissioned, and he stands before the Sanhedrin, the people that they've been hiding behind locked doors from, and he looks at them and they say, hey, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And he boldly looks them in their eyes and says, I'm not going to do anything you say. If the Lord tells us to do something, we're going to do that. And then, when they can't find a reason to actually arrest them, so they get them out of the Sanhedrin court, they go gather up as the group of disciples, and they're like, all right, boys, we're going to pray for boldness that we'll do even more. I love that. Because you see for them that their failure is brought to a restoration that brings the rock of Peter to actually become the rock that we know he is. And so for us, maybe today you feel like Peter. You feel like one who has failed and done way too much that separates you from the Lord. And so you just feel like a failure. You love Jesus, but you failed. You meant well, but you fell short. Or you had passion, but now you carry regret. And what I want to tell you is very succinctly this. Jesus is not standing over you with condemnation. He's not. He's not looking at you from like a dad angle that's looking down on their kid and going, shame, shame. No, he's not. That's not the character of our God at all. It says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus in Scripture. Instead, he's standing on the shore for us, calling us by name, preparing grace and mercy, and he's inviting us to come closer, to bring the failure to him. And he's asking us the same question he asks Peter, very simply, do you love me? And if your answer is yes to that, he's not asking you, are you perfect? Are you going to go through life just squeaky clean? He's not asking any of the questions that we can culturally put on ourselves. Did you always get it right? Did you impress everyone? He's just simply asking, do you love me? And if our answer is yes to this, then his words to us is the same. Follow me. And what that looks like is not some casual, okay, but it's a true following of Christ. If you really want to say yes to that, you really love Jesus, then you follow him. And what this looks like is you feed his sheep. You serve his people. You walk in grace, allowing more grace than bad news. I was at we had a kind of a magic night last night playing cards. And there was some situation that happened where one guy wanted to get this card off of this other guy or something like that. And it makes no sense to you who are not nerds. So I'm going to try to get to the actual point of what I'm trying to say. One of the guys wanted something that I already had like laid claim to per se. And I told the two guys in the interaction, I said, hey, he can have whatever, you know, whatever I've got. And the guy looks over and he goes, oh, pastor, you are so sweet. And I just kind of giggled because I was like, of course you had to add the pastor in there. But it's the element of just walking in grace. Like, what if you walked through life realistically with your hands just open and say, God, the answer is yes, now what? And so when people actually approach you about things that they need and you have the means to help, you do, and you don't ask the questions about what it's going to take from you. What if you walk in grace and maybe have the view of, I'm going to believe the best in this situation. I'm going to believe that that person's not malicious, but instead maybe just ignorant. I'm going to have grace. You step into your purpose in that moment because you're following Jesus. And so when you follow Jesus, you actually step into more purpose than not. And then to know that your story is not over. It's not. The Lord is building something beautiful. If you feel like you've failed in your marriage, well, guess what? The Lord is now strengthening your marriage to where your kids will see what healthy marriage is now. And will see that not only can their parents be divisive, but through the power of the Lord, they've been able to reconnect and be made whole. Maybe your failure is that you're not married anymore. And you feel like your failure was your divorce. But I promise you, I'm a living proof that God restores, even in divorce, something that's so beautiful. My parents divorced my mom and dad in 2010, and it was a heinous situation, very awful. And I remember begging that something would work out with the Lord to where they would get back together. Little did I know that God had a plan, that in my mom's season of maybe greatest failure, it would bring apart a stepfather who genuinely loves me and my family, who is the grandfather to my children. We call him Pops. Who it would bring apart a relationship to where my mom, for the first time in my life, I watched her smile with joy and be loved like the princess that she is. And so what could have been the season of the greatest failure became the greatest story of redemption for her children to see, love and love authentically. And so for you and I, the invitation is this. Maybe you find yourself needing restoration today, or maybe you find yourself needing salvation today. We need to stop going back to what's familiar and step into what God is calling us forward to. And so maybe we need to come home, come to the shore, and be restored in the name of Christ. And so I want to pray for us, but I want to pray specifically for you to just say, don't be afraid to bring your failures to the throne room of the Lord and allow him to call you to the shore, to come close, and to again tell you, even in the midst of your failure, follow me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we would truly know that Jesus is alive. We claim this at Easter. We say, he's risen indeed. Jesus is indeed alive. Jesus, you are calling us to be the church for the world at hand. And they need to see us as the church, Lord. There were only a handful of people that brought the gospel from that upper room into the world. And now, thousands of years later, we worship you still. And so what would it do if all of us were lit on fire in the name of the Lord and called into the spaces that we're called to? Jesus, I pray that we would understand that you restore the broken pieces, that what we think are just tattered rags that lay before you are rags that you will use to knit into a tapestry of good. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would come to you today, swim to the shore, come close, and allow you to restore and commission us forward. And so, just like the rest of us, Lord, I pray that someone in the room needs to hear the words from you that just simply says, follow me. Thank you, God, for the ways you are present. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all these things. Amen.